really struggled with this chapter. Been preaching through the life of Abraham. By the way, been thinking about preaching through the life of Joseph. I already have about 11 messages roughly outlined on the life of Joseph. I don't know if I'm going to do that next or not, but we still have a few more for Abraham. By the way, his name is officially changed to Abraham in Genesis 17. There are a lot of changes that happen in this chapter. It's been about 14 years since God talked to Abraham. Between Genesis 16, Genesis 7, actually between Genesis 15 is where God made a covenant with Abraham. Genesis 16, Abram and Sarah decided that God's will, God working wasn't fast enough. How many of you have ever been there before? Had to wait on God? How many of you have ever made a mistake before? Because you should have waited on God. And so Sarai gave Hagar, a servant girl, servant young lady, to be Abram's wife. And in the world at that time, it wasn't a big deal. By the way, polygamy has happened throughout the Old Testament, but it was never God's will. God permitted it because of man's sinful heart. There are things in our lives that God permits that are not part of His perfect will for our lives. God's grace. But 14 years have passed. Nothing is said about those 14 years other than Abram's relationship with Hagar and Ishmael is born. I wonder if Abram still built an altar. I wonder if Abram still worshiped. I wonder what went through his life. What went through his heart. There's no indication that he gave up on God. There's no indication that he turned into sin. Based on Abram's life up to this point and after, I believe that even in the silent times, Abram still worshiped God. He still served God to the best of his ability. Waited. Maybe not patiently, but he waited on God. Genesis 17, verse number 1. The Word of God says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine," he's just a young fella. Amen. It says, "The Lord appeared to Abram, and God said unto him," if you underline things in your Bible, there's a lot of things in this chapter you could underline, you could mark, all right? But here's one of them. God said unto Abraham, "I am the Almighty God." The first time this phrase is used in the Bible. He says, "I am the Almighty God." And then he commands him, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." The idea of perfect there doesn't mean completely without sin. What it means is, allow me to mature you in your faith. And then notice in verse number 2, here's a phrase that pops up throughout this chapter, and, not that word, the next two words, "I will." You'll see this consistently through this chapter. You'll see, "I will." Notice what he says, "I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly." Remember, Abram is 99 years old. Sarah is, 10 years younger than him, so she's 89. Does that make sense? Yeah, 89. They have no child. They have Ishmael, which is born through Hagar, but God's telling him, says, "I want to remind you, I'm going to multiply you." And in verse number 3, I highlighted this first little phrase, "And Abram fell on his face." Can I say this? This is just free, all right? Throughout the Word of God, every time God shows up, God's people always fall on their face. Pagans fall backwards. You see that, Benny Hinn and all the rest of those pagans, unsaved people, hit people on the forehead, they fall backwards. That's not of God. God's people, when they come in contact with God, they bow down. That's just free, all right? Abram fell on his face, and then God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called, or shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made of thee." Verse number 6. "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." Verse number 7. "And I will," remember this is God talking, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations." Here's a phrase that shows up often: "for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Verse number 8. "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land whereon thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God," talking about Abram's descendants. Some 14 years have passed since God last spoke to Abram. Not since his disobedience in the matter of Hagar has Abram heard the voice of God. The times of his silence often are most devastating when they come our way. But we need to learn that our disobedience usually brings his silence. In this passage, the Lord speaks again. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that God spoke to Abram again. And then he begins to reveal the details of a covenant with Abram. And if you're a student of theology or any of the Bible study things, and even some of your study Bibles will call this the Abrahamic covenant, right? There's a promise. There are several promises in here. Promises personally to Abram about his fruit, his children will be kings and all of that. But then there's a promise to the people in general that God has given them the land wherein they're at. That little tiny sliver of the place called Israel today is just a small portion of the land that God has given to the nation of Israel. They've never possessed all of it at one time. They will, though, one day, because it's an everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting promise. It just so happens to be that Iranians and Iraqis and Saudi Arabians and some of the others are occupying some of that land today. But one day God's going to outline it all, and the nation of Israel, they're going to possess it. You say, how do you know that? Because it's an everlasting covenant, and our God always keeps His promises. And all God's people said, amen. I believe that, but I also know that. But sometimes I doubt it. We've called this the promise that changed the world. I have four messages out of this passage. You're going to get one this morning. If you come back tonight, you're going to get another one. I was going to preach the one from tonight this morning, but my Bible software says it's 44 minutes in length. And you guys know what that means. That's a 3-week study. So, if you don't come back tonight, you can catch it on Facebook and watch it. Most of tonight is taken from Adrian Rogers' message on this, which is a tremendous message on just this passage. But Adrian Rogers writes this. He says this, talking about this passage, is one of the most important documents ever written. Far more important than the Declaration of Independence. Far, far more important than the Mayflower Compact. Far more important than the Constitution of the United States of America. If you understand what God is saying here, you'll be able to understand the history of the world. For what God is saying here marks and colors all of the subsequent history that follows it. What God is saying here is an iron fist upon history to say that certain things are going to be done. What God is saying here is His plan to bless you and to bless me and to bless the nations of the world. What God is saying here is going to help us to understand what is happening in our world today. Right now, as we read our newspapers and social media in the Middle East, there's a battle. There's a battle for a little piece of property that Israel occupies, that they own, and others want to take it away. There's a battle for it. You see that constantly. But this is a blessing, and it's a promise that has literally changed the world. So let me give you three things this morning. Number one, if you take notes, by the way, we'll have new sermon notebooks in the bookstore in the next few days so that you guys can have some of those. And I would encourage you always to bring a Bible and to bring a sermon notebook. Write down something that God speaks to you about so you'll have it, all right? Everything that I preach is not always good, but the portions that Tina writes are excellent. She's in We Church today preaching to them, all right? So you'll get that. Number one, we see in these verses God's new revelation. God's new revelation. It's first of all what we're going to call a revelation or revealing of His person. Look at it back in verse number one. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. This name is from the Hebrew name El Shaddai. It carries with it nourisher, strengthener, satisfier. It's one of tenderness. And as I said earlier, whenever God reveals Himself as the Almighty God, this is the first time that He does it in Scripture. But it's not the last time. Because God is Almighty God, He demands something of His people. He demands here in this verse that Abram would walk before Him and be perfect. This command is for us today. And it must not have stuck in the slides today, Amber, but I put a slide up. And it's 1 Peter 1:16, and the Bible says this, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's still a command for God's people today. Charles Spurgeon years ago was preaching at the Metropolitan Tabernacle there in London. Oftentimes on a Sunday morning, because the building would only seat 10,000, they have to give out tickets. And they asked the church people to stay away so unsaved people would come. But he wrote this, or preached this in one of his sermons. He said, remember, holiness is a flower. It's not the root. It is not sanctification that saves, but salvation that sanctifies or sets apart. A man is not saved by his holiness, but he becomes holy because he is already saved. Being justified by faith and having peace with God, now we walk no longer after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And in the power of the blessing which we have received by grace, we begin to dedicate ourselves to the service of this gracious God. Note the order. Consecration to God follows calling, justification, salvation. He calls him. He says, I want you to walk before me. I want you to be perfect. I want you to demonstrate a holy life. This is a new revelation. Not only a revelation of His person, but of His promise. In verse number 2, God reminds him. He says, I will make my covenant between me and thee. By the way, this is the third time that he talks about this. It began in chapter 12 and then in chapter 15 and now in chapter number 17. God reminds him of the promises He's made of him and made with him in the past. Whenever you read the Word of God, you're reminded often of the promises that God has made with you. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will hear your prayers. Oftentimes, whenever we get into a dark place in our lives, we begin to forget the promises of God, and we need to go back to the Word of God. God's revelation, a reminder, caused Abram to do something, to fall down and worship. Notice in verse number 4, there's a little phrase that says, "As for me." You know what this indicates? This covenant is one-sided. This is an everlasting covenant, a covenant that God is making. Now later on, Abram's going to be commanded to do something. He's going to be commanded to circumcise himself and all of those in his household as proof. But God's promises are not based on what you and I do. Many of God's promises are just based on God being God. The covenant is good because it depends on God and not on man. Just like salvation. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. My salvation does not hinge on what I am or what I do. It hinges on God. Have you ever been in a place in your life and you thought, "God, I need you now"? And God begins to reveal His plan. Not just His person, not just His promise, but also His plan. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham." Could you imagine? Man, he's 99 years old. God just changed his name. He's got to get his driver's license changed. Oh, everything. If you've ever had to go through the process of maybe getting a new Social Security card or any of that, passport, can you imagine saying, "Hey, no, my name's not that anymore"? Of course, in today's world, I guess you can change it to whatever. Pick your pronoun. Abraham didn't choose this name. God chose it for him. Abraham receives a name change. Abram, his old name, meant exalted father. No doubt, a man with no children was probably mocked because of that. So God helps him out. God changes his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, that means father of a multitude. Have you ever felt like some of the things that God was doing in your life were not really fair? That it's like, really? I could go into a lot about the name change. God just adds a letter in there, right? H. It's a fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The number 5 in God's economy is grace. That letter in the Hebrew alphabet carries with it spirit and breath. You know what God's saying? "Abram, I'm going to put my breath upon you. My spirit's going to dwell with you." But the reason why he changes this is because God is revealing to Abraham that he's going to be a father of a multitude. Now, you realize that the Jewish population makes up 1/5 of 1% of the entire world. Well, think through that a little bit. They're half of 1% of the world's population. But boy, we sure do hear a lot about them, don't we? And tonight I'm going to go into some of the discoveries that the Jewish people have made. How many of you have taken an aspirin before? Aspirin? You know, what were the original aspirin, the name brand that most of us remember? Bayer aspirin, right? Bayer aspirin. That was a Jewish fellow that invented that. Have you ever been to the dentist before? Dentist before? I enjoy going to the dentist, don't you? That's just so wonderful. Have you ever had a tooth pulled or a cavity filled or some work like that? and they put that numbing agent in there, Novocaine, right? You know, it was a Jewish doctor that invented Novocaine. I can't imagine them drilling on my teeth without it. Back in the old day, they just drank whiskey. Some of you are acting like you're getting your teeth pulled a lot. Some of you will get that later on, right? God changed Abraham's name. We're talking about coming out of the frying pan and falling into the fire. He said, Abram, I'm going to change your name. I'm still going to keep my promise to you, by the way. I know it's been 30 years since I made the promise to you. By the way, it's been about that long. Whenever God originally made the promise to Abram, it was 30 years ago. 30 years have passed. To a young person, 30 years is forever. When you get about 50 or 60, it's like, where did the time go? Every time I say that, young people are like, weirdo. I was too at one time. And one time, I thought somebody that was 40 was had 1 foot in the grave, amen? I look back and would like to be 40, amen? Life is never like we think it is. Sometimes all we can see are the obstacles and the trials that we face. But God sees where we're at now, but He also sees our future. The essence of faith, and this is what it talks about in Abraham's life. The essence of faith is simply walking in the present, holding in your hands the things that God has already placed in the future. You know what it means? I'm trusting God. God says, Abraham, I'm going to change your name and I want you to trust me. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Whatever you may be facing this morning, God's already taken care of it. He said, but preacher, I'm facing cancer, God's already taken care of it. God holds your future. He knows your future. What we merely have to do is learn to be patient. I read recently about Elijah. Elijah went through a lot of things. He spent a lot of time in a depressed state even. But I read this story recently of Elijah at the brook with the widow. And you know, every day they had to trust God for everything. They had no idea what the future held, but they knew who held the future. And God sustained them and God met all of their needs. God is speaking to Abram, and He says, Abram, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to give you this land. You know what Abram did? He fell down on his face and he worshiped God because of God's promises. Not only God's revelation in this passage, but we see God's new assurance. One writer I read after said, God promises Abraham children, crowds, and crowns. God promised him things at that point that he couldn't even imagine. Sounds like us, doesn't it? Think of where Jesus found you. I don't know what state Abram is at this point in his life, but he hasn't heard from God for 14 years. But God shows up. Think about what God has done in your life. Has He made promises to you and I? Yes, He has. Has He changed your life? He may not have changed your name, but He sure did change you, didn't He? Some of the things that God tells us are almost too good to be true. I tease Steve a lot because, well, I don't think we sang a heaven song this morning, Steve. Well, yeah, you guys did. You sang a heaven song. See? Steve's always singing about heaven. The farther I travel down this road, here's what I know. The sweeter the promises become. I'm thankful today. The Bible says this, but it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him that love them. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yea, the deep things of God. God will always keep his promises. Verse number 7 and 8. I'm almost finished, so just hang on. He says in verse number 6, he said, I'll make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. We know that King David did. King Jesus came out of his lineage. Verse number 7, he says, and I will establish my covenant between thee, or between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I'll give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I love this last little phrase. And I will be their God. You know what God reveals now? Abram, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm glad that our God is faithful. Jeremiah was in a very difficult time in his life. And he wrote a book, and it's titled The Lamentations, The Lamenting, The Weeping Prophet. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. By the way, that sounds almost like a song that we sing, doesn't it? They are new every morning. Great is thy what? Faithfulness. Thank God he's faithful. He'll never renege on his promises. He'll not fail you. We may fall short. But he will never fall short. I'm thankful today that we serve a God who's interested in his people. Thankful that we exercise just the smallest bit of faith in his word, that he honors that with blessings which cannot be calculated. See, salvation, whenever a person is born again, they're confronted with the word of God. They're confronted with the truth about themselves. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the truth. But God, who loved us, gave himself for us. For God so loved the world, you and I, that he gave himself for us. That whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we exercise the smallest bit of faith. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We serve a God who keeps his word. What he has promised, that he will do. I wonder, first of all, what are you trusting in today? You say, preacher, I'm going through some dark times. I've gone through a valley. God has not spoken to me. God's not. What are you trusting in? Have you given up? Can I say this is easy? It's easy to do. Whenever you go through a dark time, a valley in your life, it's like we really have to learn to walk by faith. You know what one of the first things we quit doing when we're in those valleys? We quit reading the Bible. We're just going to push it away. Or if we read it, we're just going to gloss through it. May I challenge you today, no matter where you're at in your life right now, read the Bible. That is God's word to you. Whenever you read the word of God, God talks to you. You know what it'll cause you to do? Fall on your face. A place of absolute, total humility. God, I lay down all my defenses. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to listen to you. Maybe we just need to fall down before Him. Maybe we just need to yield to Him. No pride, no arrogance, just simply, okay, God. God says, I'm going to change you. I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your occupation. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I'm going to challenge you today to trust Him. You know why? He knows what He's doing. Abraham messed it all up whenever he didn't trust God. The problems in the Middle East today go all the way back to Abraham not being patient. There are going to be things in your life that are going to follow you for the rest of your life. And you're going to look at those and you're going to think, why didn't I trust God then? But those are reminders, not for us to do it again, but for us to remember, hey, don't do that. I serve a God. You serve a God today that keeps this word. What word do you need to hear today? Peace? Hope? Restoration? Revival? Maybe you and I just simply need to kneel at the cross. Trust Him. Heads bowed, eyes closed today. Nobody looking around. Let me ask you today. Are you where you think